Good morning, everyone. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah 42. We're going to start there in just a moment. Just want to say, by way of introduction, we are talking about Teach Me About Forgiveness this week, and we are going to hit that subject from all different sorts of angles, maybe even some angles that you didn't expect. It's a deeper study than what I had anticipated, I think, as I started putting this together. My name's Ross Hafner, in case you didn't catch it, and if you forget, you can look on the little flyer there. That are in the back and on the bulletin. I guess my name and picture's on there. I'm a lot prettier in my picture than I am in person. Sorry about that. Not much I can do about it at this point. Really grateful to be here. I have not been here since I was a teenager. I came a few times and visited for, I guess, the Summer Youth Series in the summer, and knew a lot of people in this area, still do know a lot of people in this area, but hadn't been back here in a while. And it looks smaller. I think I've just gotten bigger. But you were a great and friendly congregation then, and you've shown yourselves to be a great and friendly congregation so far. I can't believe all the opportunities y'all already have signed up to feed me and my family, who are here with me for some of the week. This is going to be a 10-pound meeting, I think. This is going to be a 10-pound meeting. That's what they say. Sometimes you have those 10-pound meetings. So we are talking today about the four servant songs for Bible class. Okay, the four servant songs. And these are four messianic songs in the book of Isaiah. You may have heard of Isaiah called as the messianic prophet because he has so much information in here that is looking forward to Christ, looking forward to Jesus, and foretelling what's going to happen. And there are four songs within these pages. A lot more prophecy about him, right? But four songs in particular, and they all are connected by this term servant. Jesus is referred to as the servant. And some versions of the Bible even will capitalize that word servant because there's that understanding that that's referring to deity. That's referring to Jesus. That's the way it is in my Bible. I'll be using the New King James Version this week. The first one we're going to look at is here in Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. The second one is Isaiah 49, 1 through 13. Then Isaiah 50, 4 through 11. And then Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13 and going all the way through chapter 53. And you can see there how I've titled these, The Mission of the Servant. The mission will be accomplished, the servant will suffer, and the servant will die for sin. So we're going to see and learn about God's forgiveness through Jesus using these four servant songs this morning. Okay, so let's start in Isaiah 42. I'm just going to read this, verses 1 through 7. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. No, this is Bible class hour. I'm going to treat this like a normal lecture at this point. And then at the end, if we have time for questions and comments, if you have one as we go through, you might want to write that down unless you've got a steel trap mind and you want to test it and see if you can remember it until we get to the end. And if we have time at the end, maybe we can have some time for questions and comments. But we'll just go through right now and we'll look at this in a little more depth. First of all, you notice that term servant being used here in verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant. Okay, and this is talking about Jesus. This is a prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah is writing some 600 years before Jesus was even born. But we have a lot of things about what he's going to do here. That's what this one is about. This song is about his mission. What is it that Jesus was going to accomplish? Okay. Now this term servant, we know that Jesus took on the form of a servant from Philippians 2 and verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And so Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. Okay. But so he's eternal. He's an eternal being. He created all that was ever created, right? We learn from Colossians chapter 1. But Jesus humbled himself and took on a different form. And that's what Philippians 2 and verse 7 is about. Took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of man. He became man. And of course, there's a lot of reasons that he became man. There's a lot that has to go into that. But one of the things that it says about it is that this is the form of a servant. It's not right for him as God to be one to bow down and worship, right? But Jesus is one who bowed down and worshiped. He humbled himself in that regard. And Jesus, he made himself, the Hebrews writer says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, right? Now, God, of course, is above the angels. But when Jesus became the form of a man, of a servant, he was made a little lower than the angels. My servant. And one of the most amazing things about Christianity is this fact, that God came down to dwell among us. That God came to be with his creation. Right? He is not a being that we cannot reach, that we cannot attain to, that we cannot grasp, that we cannot have a relationship with, because God showed that he wants to be with us by coming and dwelling with us. Okay? And then think about that. He came not just to come and be among us and then to rule, but Jesus came as a servant. Jesus came, and you remember in John 13 when he took that towel and he washed his disciples' feet, right? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to minister, to serve others, right? And so it's an amazing fact that we are under, we follow and worship a God who serves. Now, you think about this. There were a lot of people with Jesus who said he was a fraud, right? That Jesus was not who he claimed to be. There was a lot of people that questioned that. But what fraud would sign up for Jesus' role? What fraud would take that place and say, okay, yes, I have command of all the angels and I can call those 12 legions of angels anytime I want. Yes, I am the Son of God and I can make stones into bread and, you know, I can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed a multitude and I can do whatever I want and raise people from the dead. But you know what I'm going to do? Instead of being your king on earth and having people just come and bring gifts to me all the time and serve me all the time, I'm going to be homeless. And then they're going to take me and beat me and crucify me for your sins. What fraud would sign up for that role? Jesus is no fraud. Jesus is that servant. He is who he claimed to be. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, you look in our text again. Not only does he say, my servant, my elect one in whom my soul delights, verse 1, but he says, I've put my spirit upon him. Now, think about how that refers to Jesus. I put my spirit upon him. You remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptizer in the Jordan River, right? And what happened? That's an amazing moment where it's recorded in Matthew 3 and other places. That's an amazing moment where you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all there together, right? Because Jesus is baptized by John and the Spirit descends and it says like a dove. So it's not a dove, but something like a dove, but by the way the Spirit came upon him. And then the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? So there at that key moment at Jesus' baptism, you had the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all there together. Now, I admit that when we're talking about the nature of God being three in one, that's one of the hardest things to understand theologically. There's some difficulty that comes with that. But the Bible does tell us that there are three. There are three that bear witness in heaven, John writes. There are three, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in that occasion, the Spirit of God, Matthew 3:16, descended on him like a dove. Well, here, what does Isaiah 42 say? My Spirit, I have put my Spirit upon him. The next thing we read is that he will bring justice to the Gentiles. That's part of his mission. He will bring justice to the Gentiles. What is that talking about? Well, you remember there in Acts 10, we've got Peter saying, Acts 10, this is 34 through 38. He said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Right? He's talking about Cornelius and his household, Gentiles. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now let me tell you why that passage is so key. Cornelius and his household, they're the first Gentiles that were able to be baptized and become members of the Lord's church. But in that statement, Peter also connects these two ideas that are right next to each other in this servant song. Right? Because if you go back and look at the servant song, he talks about my spirit I've put upon him, and then he says he'll bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Well, what did Peter say in Acts 10? He said, oh yeah, you remember when John was baptizing him, and from the baptism of John and how the Spirit came upon him, he was anointed with the Spirit and power. Peter's talking about that same event back there in Matthew 3. And he's talking about it in connection with Gentiles becoming Christians. So those two ideas connected right here in Isaiah 42. That's exactly what happened some 600 years later with Jesus, and then with what Jesus brought about. Through the New Testament, Gentiles can be saved. That's what we're talking about when we talk about justice to the Gentiles. Gentiles can enter the church and be saved. And aren't we glad for that? Aren't we thankful that God decided it wasn't just going to be for Jewish people? That it wasn't just going to be Jewish people who were his own special people anymore? But now all the earth, any nationality, any ethnicity, any background, all have an opportunity to be saved by the power of Jesus and his blood. Now, verse 2, he will not cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Say, hold on a minute. I thought Jesus was a preacher. And he was. This is not saying that Jesus didn't preach. He did cry out in that sense. He did preach forth God's message. Here's the idea. Jesus brought truth, not shouting. You know how some people who don't have the truth on their side just shout and shout and shout and shout and shout until people just quit arguing with them? Right? Oh, I won the argument. I shouted you down. That's not how Jesus did it. Jesus brought truth. Jesus brought substance, right? And you can look there at the passages, John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what Jesus brought. He brought that truth that will make us free. Or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. We don't shout men down. We don't have to have the loudest voice and have the last say and that sort of thing. We persuade men. Because if we're on the side of Jesus, we're going to do the same thing. We're not going to be raising our voice, crying out, causing our voice to be heard. We will preach it. We'll preach it boldly. But it's about the substance. It's about the truth. That's what's going to save you. Not some charismatic preacher. No charismatic preacher can save you. The truth will save you. That's right. That's what Jesus brought. Truth, not shouting. Okay, we continue on. We look at verse 3 in our text. He says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. We already saw justice to the Gentiles, right? Now it says justice for truth. Okay. The justice brought forth is that those who are weak can be saved. Those who are weak can be saved. This is like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Those who are poor in spirit, those who realize they are weak and have need spiritually, those are the ones who are going to be saved. Those who think they've got it all figured out already, gospel's not for them. If they've got it figured out already, you go on with your plan. But Jesus' plan is for those who recognize, I am weak without God. I need him to teach me the ways that I should go. Now, here's the idea. When we read about the flax and the bruised reed and all that, Jesus isn't a steamroller. He hasn't come to crush those who are weak. Jesus has come to lift up those who are weak. He's come to give us an opportunity to get to God. I can't figure out the right way to go. I can't figure out the right way to be. I can't figure out, you know, some of the big problems in this world today and what's really the solution. You know, sometimes people try to oversimplify those things. They say, well, I know the solution, you know, and they say it in one sentence. I think it's more complicated than that to be able to solve with one sentence. But Jesus came so that those who are weak, those who don't know the way, they have the truth and say, okay, well, now I know the way to go. Now I know what I need to be doing. That's part of Jesus' mission. That's what he's going to do. Okay, I didn't click forward, did I, for my next one? There it is, justice for the weak. We read James 1, 9 through 10. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Next we read in verse 4 of our text, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he's established justice in all the earth. Now here's part of the story of the mission, and some of these things, there's some overlap, that's what I'm trying to say. There's some overlap between the songs, and we're going to see some of these themes in other songs, okay? But these songs build on each other, okay? And here we get a hint of the idea that there's not going to be any failure here. John 19:30 said, he said on the cross, it is finished. What is finished? He didn't say, I am finished. He says, it is finished. Jesus, he was successful. You know, you look at him dying on the cross like that and say, well, his enemies won, right? No. That's the way it looked. It looked like failure. That's what the disciples thought. Many of them thought, we've lost. No. It looked like failure. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18? Now think about the boldness of this statement. I will build my church. And he did. And his church is still here 2,000 years later. And think about how far away we are from what we now call Palestine. And think about how far away are we from Jerusalem. And here's Jesus' church right here in the Brownwood, Texas area. Christians from all over this area can come here. Right? Christians that are traveling to this area can come here. Because he did build his church. There was no failure. He was successful. What we need to remember is the church is not plan B. And that's the way some people kind of think of it. By the way they teach, right? And they say, well, he was going to establish an earthly kingdom and the Jews rejected him and that's not what was expected. And so he had to establish the church and then Jesus is going to come back later and then he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. No, that's a false doctrine. But how silly, right? If people rejected him the first time, why can't they reject him the second time? And why would we serve a God who failed in his original plan? I have no interest in worshiping a God who failed. If I'm going to worship a being, I don't want to worship a being like me. I'm a being who fails. I want to worship a being that is greater than me. A being who does not fail. And Jesus did not fail. He built his church. Verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth, and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. Here's what he's doing here as part of this song. We're still on the no failure point, but now he's providing some evidence. And he's saying God's creative power stands as a guarantee that the mission will not fail. Let me tell you why you know God will be successful and God is successful. Just look at what he created. Can you do that? Can you do what he's done according to verse 5? I can't do that. God can. Don't go through life hoping that your sins are forgiven. Know that they can be cleansed according to his word. Trust and obey, but don't stop trusting. And if you start to lose heart and lose faith, look at the creation and remember, we serve a powerful God. We serve a God who will be successful. Okay. Finally, verses 6 and 7. The blind Jews and Gentiles will be enabled to see. And that's what he says here. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Okay, I've called you, the Jews, right? He's called the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles together, and blind eyes will be opened. You know, I think about this like having my glasses or my contacts off. I can't see very well. I'm wearing contact lenses this morning, and a lot of times I'll wear glasses. You may see me in glasses at some point this week. And if I take those things off, I can't read my Bible. I can't see with the clock on the back wall. Oh, that's a strategy. I can't see the clock, Johnny. We'll work on that. Maybe that'll work for future lessons. But seriously, I it's blurry. I can't see. And that's the way it is without the truth of God's word. That's the way it is without the mission of Jesus being accomplished. We're walking around blurry-eyed and we can't see. You remember what happened, what Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 16? He was speaking in parables, and they asked him, you know, what does the parable mean? And Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You know, some people didn't want to know what the parables meant. Some people didn't want to know what Jesus had to say. But his disciples did, and we do. And that which is blurry to us and unclear, and we can't tell what's going on, we can see. We can know the truth because of Jesus' mission being accomplished. And by the way, when he talks about opening the eyes of the blind and giving them light and so forth, Jesus did that literally and figuratively, right? We've been talking about figuratively through the truth, but he did that literally. Spat on the ground, put the mud on his eyes, go wash in the pool. He can see. And you remember when he met Saul on the way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and there was a bright light, and all of a sudden Saul is blind. Then Saul arose from the ground, Acts 9, verse 8. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank, until later on Ananias comes to him, and it was like scales fell from his eyes, and all of a sudden he could see. All of a sudden he can see, and we can see too if we pay attention to Jesus. Okay, that's the first song. The second one is in Isaiah 49. We read about the mission in chapter 42. The second song is Isaiah 49, 1 through 13. And this is about how the mission will be accomplished. The mission will be accomplished. Isaiah 49, 1 through 13. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here because we're actually going to come back to this chapter later on. If you're able to be here for the Wednesday morning lesson, we're going to be looking at this chapter and a few other verses too, but we'll be focusing a lot on that. Let me just give you the high points as we go along here, and then we'll cover that in depth on Wednesday. And so we've got the idea of him being called from the womb here, right? You see that in verse 1 where he says, the Lord has called me from the womb, from the inner parts of my mother. He has made mention of my name. Now, Jesus isn't the only one who's ever been called from the womb, but it is noteworthy, right? I mean, you think Jeremiah said, you know, you knew me in my mother's womb, and God had a plan for Jeremiah to be a preacher. So Jesus isn't the only one, but it is noteworthy that God called Jesus from his mother's womb. Indeed, he did, right? That's Luke 1:31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Okay. His mouth's like a sharp sword. Now, that really relates to the language concerning Jesus in the book of Revelation. I've got Revelation 1 and verse 16 there where it says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's not the only verse in the book of Revelation that talks about a sword coming from Jesus' mouth or something there like. And that's what's said in our passage here in verse 2. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Okay, so you can definitely see that this second servant song is also talking about Jesus. I like this one. If you go down to verse 3, he said, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And then I said, verse 4, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. One thing you've got to remember is these passages, they do talk about Jesus, but they also talk about things that are going on in Isaiah's day. Okay, they're dualistic in nature. You say, okay, well, I thought we just talked about how there was going to be no failure with Jesus. And here he's saying, I've labored in vain. Well, maybe that has more to do with what's going on in Isaiah's day, but I do see a sense in which Jesus was rejected, right? While he was on the earth and preaching, he was mostly rejected. There were few who followed, and that's kind of the way it is today. But you think about the victory in the end, right? He was rejected and put to death. But then Paul the Apostle is later able to write in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Right? Because the grave could not hold him. His body would not be left in Hades. Or his soul, rather, would not be left in Hades. The grave didn't win. And because the grave didn't win, yes, he was rejected, but ultimately he was victorious, and we can be too. And the grave won't hold us. All nations will be saved through him. And we can see here, you know, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, certainly Israel, but also talking about the Gentiles as well. You look at verse 8, there's a covenant to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit desolate heritages. Jew and Gentile, all the earth, right? Acts 13:47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Right? And that's what we've already talked about, how his mission, it went to all the world. Salvation's gone, forgiveness is gone to all the world. And the rest of it is about the blessings of salvation. We're gonna skirt over that, and we'll do more depth, like I said, Wednesday morning. Okay, that's the second servant song. The third one is just over there in chapter 50. Now, I'll have to watch myself here. The way my Bible is lined out in this particular Bible, 50 is right next to 51, and the verses almost line up on the page. And so sometimes I'm reading in 51 and I mean 50. I'm going to try not to make that mistake this time. But when we look at 54 through 11, we see this song. And this song is about how that servant, he will suffer. There will be suffering while he's trying to accomplish his mission, okay? Let's look at 4 through 11. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint. I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely, the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Okay, the tongue of the learned, right? Well, that's John 8:28. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus was taught. Jesus learned, right? Luke chapter 2, as a boy, he learned, he grew, he was able to discuss matters of the law of God with experts when he stayed behind in Jerusalem and talked with them. Right? Jesus learned and grew, and he says, my Father taught me, and these are the things I speak. Well, here we read about this servant in this song. He speaks with the tongue of the learned. Okay? Now, a word to him who is weary. Do you see that here in our text? He's going to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Come and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus understood that the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus understood that the rule of Satan has made it such to where our lives can become so embattled, encumbered with sin. And Jesus says, listen, my way is a whole lot easier. Sometimes we talk about how hard it is to be a Christian, but listen, it's harder to not be. It's harder to not be a Christian. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's rest for the weary, and that's a word to him who is weary in due season. That's what we need. Okay, now he was abused, but helped. So he was beaten. You know, you look at verses 5 through 8 in our text here. But God stood with him. Right? God was his helper. You think about the angels ministering to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, for an example, before he went to the cross. Luke 22, verse 43. Let's see if I've got that here. I don't have that here. I have that he was beaten and spat on, Matthew 26, 67. Oh, they ripped out the hairs of his beard. That's something that's not included in the New Testament. Let's see, I'm looking for beards. Looking for beards. The last place I visited that I preached this, there was a guy there and he had one of those, you know, beards, right? And I said, okay, come on up and let's start ripping the hairs of your beard out. They did that to Jesus. He was treated so cruelly. But he was exalted out of disgrace, just like Philippians 2 and verse 9 says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. I love this passage at the end in verses 10 and 11. He starts talking about these lights and you say, well, what's going on here? Okay, who obeys the voice of a servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? That's what we were just talking about with the glasses or the contacts. Those who are blind. But Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, right? For they see. Because they were willing to ask questions. The apostles didn't know. The disciples didn't know. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. Jesus says, I'll teach you because you want to learn. These others here, I'm going to speak in parables because they don't really want to learn. Those who walk in darkness. Those who don't know. Those who can't see. They're going to have a light provided for them. Now, look at these in verse 11. There's another kind of person. Those who kindle a fire, who encircle themselves with sparks. He says, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. Okay, so there are those who know I'm in darkness and I need your help. And there are those who say, no, no, Jesus, I've got this. I know what I'm doing. I know the way. They're lighting their own fires. Well, here's the deal. Those who light their own fires, they're going to be consumed. The ones who are in darkness and know they have need of help, those are the ones who are going to follow the servant. But those who are lighting their own fires, they're false teachers. They're the ones who are going to consume themselves. They twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And the lesson we need to take from this is you and I need to study the Word of God to show ourselves approved. Right? Because this right here, this is the truth. This is going to show us the way. Politicians aren't going to show us the way. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. That's tonight. But you can feel lonely being God's light amidst darkness. But listen, it's the only light that counts. It's the only light that's going to get anything done. These here in verse 11 who encircle themselves with sparks, they're going to be consumed. They're going to lie down in torment. That's not what I want. I want Jesus's light. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4. The fourth servant song. We've made it. I've got 9 minutes left, 6 minutes left, according to what they told me. So let's see what we can do here. It all culminates in this final song. And notice the structure here. Now, this is where chapter divisions get it wrong, okay? Because normally we look at Isaiah 53 as a whole. And maybe you've heard a sermon out of Isaiah 53. Or maybe when someone reads scripture before the Lord's Supper, you hear Isaiah 53 read, perhaps. I don't know what y'all do here. But Isaiah 53, and rightly so, is associated with Jesus' death on the cross. The suffering that he endured, because it talks about how he would suffer and he will die for our sins. That's what it's about. But look at the structure here, because it actually starts at the end of 52. You can see, behold my servant in verse 13, right? Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold my servant. That's the start of the song. And then it goes through chapter 53, okay? Now, the first section and the final section. He's exalted and glorified. 1 and 5. You see that on the screen? Exalted, glorified. 2 and 4, rejected because they killed him, and he was submissive to that death. Okay? They didn't really take him by force. He went willingly. And in the middle of it all, in the heart of it all, is what's at the center of God's salvation for man. Substitutionary atonement. He died so that I could be saved. The sacrifice servant. Okay, and it unfolds like a drama. And we've seen this word behold. You say, behold, right? Pay attention, because this is dramatic. This is the big dramatic swell of music to start a movie. Bum, bum. That's what it is. This is behold. This is a drama, okay? This is a song. And in this drama, we find archetypal themes that end up in many of our most treasured books and movies. Think about it. And I think this is because Earth's writers perhaps unknowingly draw from the theme of salvation. Things that were in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. Earth's writers, even if they're atheists, they like it. And they use it in their movies. You see it all the time. In many of our fictional dramas, there is a chosen one who is prophesied about that would come and combat what seemed to be insurmountable evil and darkness. He was alone in the wilderness and came forth to dispense justice with the truth. That's John Wayne right there, or that's some cowboy. He rides into the town to bring justice from the wilderness. At first, he's somewhat unassuming, and he appears to be weak to others. But he would become unbelievably powerful, and that fact would not be lost on his enemies eventually. He would conquer darkness with light, that which is based on goodness, purity, and knowledge. And there would be huge obstacles, which could be referred to as rejection. These would need to be overcome. But the chosen Savior would have to endure and overcome great suffering if he's able to defeat the evil one. He might even have to give the ultimate sacrifice, his own life, and be resurrected after death in the final scene. Or maybe in the final scene, he falls over the cliff and everyone thinks that he's dead, but he's holding on and you can't see, and he finally comes up. That's resurrection-type themes in your movies and books. Because of his victory over darkness, grateful recipients of the blessings of his triumph will exalt his name in song forever. And like our favorite stories, it's the same in the Bible. The good guy always wins. In this song, there is a mix of future, past, and present verb being used, because this is God's plan for all time. He had it in his mind before he said, "Let there be light." And that plan is still being seen to be powerful today. That's why we have gospel meetings. Amen. We don't have a ton of time, but let's look at some of this. You're familiar with 53. I want to focus on the beginning of the song in 52. 13 through 15 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. He will deal wisely." John 7:46, no one ever spoke like this man. They were amazed at the way Jesus spoke. He's extolled. He's lifted up. That's John 12:31 through 32. His visage is marred in the scourging and the beatings. John 19, verse 1. Now, depending on your translation, it either says he will sprinkle the nations or he will startle the nations. And I don't know what you're reading from this morning, but it's probably one of those two. Sprinkle or startle. Which is it? And what does that mean? Well, if it's sprinkle, that makes sense, because it's sort of like, it's a hard word here for them to translate, but it's sort of like the priests in the Old Testament, how they sprinkled the blood on people, you know, and that's representative of the cleansing from the sacrifice that was made. Well, that would make sense for Jesus. But I go more with startled here, that he would startle the nations because of what comes next, how kings, the kings of the earth, shut their mouths at him. Jesus is so amazing. He overcomes and startles everything. And maybe it's sprinkle. I don't know. We can agree to disagree there. It doesn't matter. Either one matches with God's truth that Jesus is the hero. And that's what I want to take you to at the end. That's where you see, you know, Isaiah 53, you know, who would have believed our report, right? He's a tender plant out of a dry ground. There's no beauty or comeliness. Who would have thought that Jesus was the hero? He's unassuming. No one would have thought this is the one. People walked by him in the streets every day and didn't know that's their Savior. He just looked like an ordinary man, but he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief and he was bruised for our transgressions. He carried our sicknesses and pains. He was struck down and pierced through and crushed and whipped for us because of our iniquities. It was our iniquities that landed on him. And you go through in verses 7 through 9, you see how he was so submissive because like a lamb before the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He wasn't married, didn't have children. But in a way, we are his children because that's what he said to his apostles. He said, my little children, we follow him. He's like our big brother. And we're so much younger than him. And we need him. He was prematurely put to death. You know, you talk about how as a young man, somewhere around 33 years old, he was put to death. And he made his grave with the wicked because there he was between two thieves on either side. But he was sinless perfection. He was God's own son there on the cross. It pleased the Lord because this was God's plan to bruise him. He was made an offering for sin and he prolonged his days in that he resurrected from the grave so that we could see light and he divided him with a portion. Here's the point I want to get to. He divided him a portion with the great because he is our hero. And there is a reward coming from our King to us, a crown of victory. A crown that we can anticipate in the last day. But who would have believed it? Who would have believed such an amazing story as this? It's our story. The one thing I don't want to believe, but I know it's true, it's my sins that put him there. And I need his forgiveness. Thank you so much for your kind attention this morning.